Like us to turn in our Bibles once again to the prophet Isaiah. We've been considering some of the passages in which this servant of the Lord is accentuated and brought out in the Old Testament prophecy of Jesus, who is the servant of the Lord. This time we read and we would preach of Jesus, who is the light who has come, and from Isaiah chapter 60. Want to read the first 20 verses of Isaiah chapter 60, the first 3 verses of which will be the sermon text for this evening. Hear the word of God. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet. And they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation, and your gates praise. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your glory, your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. That's as far as we'll read. God bless us. We have read his word. May that word, as always, never return to him void, but accomplish his good pleasure. And in us, may that be salvation and blessing and glory. Tonight we would hear, so that our faith would be worked, the word of God of the light that is to come to Israel and to the church in Isaiah 61 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. They say, beloved, that the night is darkest just before the dawn. And the prophet indeed has just described in chapter 59 the darkness upon Israel, her sins, and her captivity for her sins, the wrath of God upon her. So we read in the first verses of Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. So the wrath of God is prophesied here as being upon the people. And Isaiah has been saying, before it gets any better, it shall get worse. But in the midst of the darkness and all of the words of darkness that shall come to pass, lo, the prophet says, a dawn is coming, a singular dawn than which there is no equal or better, Isaiah says. There is a light that's coming, even the light which is your salvation and your glorification, the light to which nations and kings shall be drawn when they come and they marvel at the presence of God in your midst, your honor as Church of Jesus Christ, as you partake in covenant fellowship of Jehovah. And lo, the nations and their kings as well shall partake of that covenant fellowship and glory. This all, the dawn, this singular outstanding day, is the day of the dawn of the coming of the Redeemer. And of him we read in the very last verse just about of Isaiah 59, the Redeemer will come to you, to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. And so to Israel was a great prophecy of the light that would come, and we know this to be applicable as well to the great hope of the church in the New Testament age. It's the dawning of the new covenant when Jesus is born. Then there is the dawn of all that God has ever said. Then there is the dawn of blessing and salvation and the inclusion of a whole world of nations, even their kings, their great ones, in the covenant salvation that had been revealed primarily only to the Jewish nation. There is a prophecy then of Christmas here and of the glories that we have on the other side of that beginning of the fullness of time. There's a prophecy here as well of the end of time, as all the prophets of old spoke when they spoke of the coming of Jesus the first. They were also looking ahead to the end of time, because the beginning of the end is the beginning of glory, and of that glory the prophets would even speak as they spoke of the first dawn of the new age. And so, for example, you have in Isaiah 60, yes, the dawn that is upon the people, but also another day. In verse 18, for example, when violence shall no longer be heard in the land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, and when the people of God would call their walls salvation and their gates praise, then would be the day, in fact, of the new heavens and the new earth, when the sun would no longer be the light of the people by day, nor brightness, or for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light. And so in this prophecy of the dawn, there's a prophecy that looks ahead to the day of the Lord when that dawns in heaven itself. This should thrill us. In fact, this is the fact of glory foretold in the Old Testament and upon us as we speak, filling us with joy and hope and ourselves with a great impetus to tell the world. There's a light that is come for sinners. There is a light that's risen in the darkness of this world. Come to the light, we bid sinners to come, and we pray that God would bless us tonight as we're drawn to the sunrise of Christmas Day and of this new dispensation and of the dawn of eternity at the end of time. Sunrise, first of all, dawn in Israel. Then we want to consider the great calling that comes from this truth, and that is the very first word of our text, that we arise and we shine. There is a remarkable reaction that is supposed to take hold of the church when her light comes and at the dawn. She's supposed to get up in the dawn and with the dawn and to shine on behalf of the dawn. Amazing prophecy of the responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ of this age and of every single one who hears the gospel of the sunrise. Then finally, we want to consider how the church in her shining, because the sun has risen upon her, is the church which is the light of the world. Well, the bad news. Our text prophesies of the dawn's early light. Yes, that's the good news. But it also minces no words about the fact that just before the dawn, there's a terrible darkness. And the darkness is described in rather accentuated terms as something that is darkness indeed, and that whose scope of which encompasses the whole world. And what we are to understand by this is the effects of the wrath of God upon sinners. The consequences of sin, this is darkness. And so darkness we have here as a metaphor, as is the light. The darkness describes something bad. The light describes something good. The bad is sin and death, and the good, of course, is life and salvation in Jesus. But darkness first. And again, the Bible minces no words. It's a figure of speech in the Bible to use to point us very graphically to something we know. We've all been in the dark. We've maybe been in caves. We've been in dark situations. And this is all to remind us of the prince of darkness, Grimm. The devil is this prince of darkness, and the result of it is all evil, all hell broken out in the dark ages since Adam and Eve have fallen. Ignorance is the description of those who are in the darkness. The darkness covers the earth. The earth is filled with ignorance of the true knowledge of God. They don't know the true God, except enough to know that they are held responsible. They are without excuse. They do not have true knowledge of God. Corruption and death, these things speak to us of the darkness. Darkness speaks to us of these terrible things. And so we have different ways that the Bible describes the wicked, for example. Proverbs 4 and verse 19. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Romans 1:21 describes the effect of darkness upon the heathen. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkness. Professing to be wise, they became as fools. Revelation 16 in verse 10 describes the wicked, the end of time, the great Babylon. Revelation 16:10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, the devil, and the Antichrist, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. You read of this darkness throughout the scripture, therefore, as a result of Satan's work. Terrible. You think, for example, of bad theology. I'm always thinking of theology, and I think that we should think like the pastor. Bad theology. This is the bad conception, a bad and wrong understanding of God. Just for example, when people are in the dark, they think God isn't even God. They imagine that they themselves are gods. If God is God and is maybe like a god, they have him on this level, right with them. But usually always so that they're a head taller than God and they can call the shots if they don't like what their god is telling them to do. Or maybe God is underneath. Or maybe they make up God in their wrong theology, in their darkness, to be a God always in the other room. He's always over there, and when I come to church, maybe I'll go through that room and I'll listen to him and what he has to say, as long as I'm not so offended by him. But meanwhile, on Monday and Tuesday and the rest of the week, I walk into my room. And in my room, I determine what I do, and I'm the center of the universe. And so it is, of course, in theology proper. People and real theologians called Christians make up gods. They make up a God who's dependent upon the will of the sinner to save the sinner, as if God was not the God of all grace, as he is, according to the Bible, and as if the cross of Jesus Christ was ineffective until the sinner did something with that cross, as if Jesus did not really pay for sins. Oh, but he did. And that's the God of the Scripture, the God of justice, who must visit his own wrath upon his Son. This is good theology, but bad theology always puts God down here. And then there's the bad heart that results from the darkness and the consequences of sin, the bad life, the bad end, the bad purposes that people pursue, the bad state of things, guilt, and the death eternal, all due to this darkness. And it's called in this text, and this is why I'm emphasizing this, gross darkness in the King James, or thick or deep darkness, which shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. Isaiah tells it like it is. And even in the church, deep darkness is covering the earth and the people. And it seems that he may have a special emphasis on the Jews and Judah, to whom he's prophesying. It's covering even them and having its consequences. And so that, as Hosea would say, his people, his own people, were destroyed for lack of knowledge. The blind became the leaders of the blind, leading people to the outer darkness of hell. Darkness covers not only the face of the deep in chaos before God formed the individual creatures, but darkness spiritual, because of the prince of darkness, Grim, now covers this land and even the people who call themselves the people of God. And this is God visiting his wrath, you see, upon sin. Darkness is something that's not out from under God, but it's a servant of God, so that he gives people over to this darkness in his just way. He's not making them to sin. He's not making them to stumble, but he's leading them where they want to go, giving them over to their transgressions in his sovereign majesty. He is God. He's the just God. And the dark ages are because of this God who is frowning in his providences and in all things upon those who walk in their wickedness and who choose the darkness rather than the light. Darkness, in fact, the darkness of God's wrath was visited upon the Egyptians. Remember, in what plague was that, children? The ninth plague, wasn't it? The ninth plague, just before the dawn and the Exodus. The ninth plague, darkness upon the whole of the land, except for Goshen and the houses of the people of God. So dark that the people were trembling in their boots, as it were. They were trembling because they saw the hand of God. Well, this is the darkness, too, of the cross. And that which came upon the land when Jesus was crucified for sin, that's the darkness, and that's what we mean when he descended into hell. When we say he descended into hell, he experienced the hellish wrath of God. You see, God is God, and the extent of this darkness is over the earth and the people of the earth, over the Adamites that we all are in ourselves, and even over the church. The darkness creeps into the church, and the truth is changed into the lie, and there's no Christian discipline anymore, and the key word, as in today's land, is tolerance. Just when this darkness comes and covers and kills and does its work, we're not told in the text. In fact, it says, it speaks here as if the darkness coming as the light when it comes is future. that really the tense in the Hebrew is timeless. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, the deep darkness, the people. Well, we could read that simply as Isaiah saying there's something true now. Darkness covers the earth, and deep darkness covers the people now. But there certainly is an allusion to the fact that there's progress in darkness. Regress? What do you want to call it? An advance of darkness. As history goes from the fall, it's as if man and mankind becomes worse and worse and worse, even as God shows himself to be God. See, the history of the nations is the history of a rebellion against God. And certainly when darkness is met by the coming of the Son of Man, we behold, and there is this great darkness when he comes. That's why people rejected Jesus. And John 1 tells us, the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness rejected him. Willing rejection in their ignorance of the Messiah. Well, behold the dawn. Good news. The backdrop of the darkness, Isaiah says, arise and shine, for your light has come. And it's not just one of your megawatts that you might shine upon a situation, but it's light which is glory. For the text in the Hebrew parallelism says, your light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Where there's light, there's the glory of the Lord. And the prophet speaks the truth of the dawn of salvation in Jesus Christ. Amazing. This is Jesus' dawn. This is the birth of the Son of God incarnate. This is the one of whom Isaiah spoke in chapter 59 and 53 and throughout his prophecy, the Redeemer of the people of God. He's the light of the world to lighten the Jew and the Gentile, as the text says. He's the glory of the Lord, whom to behold is to behold the express glory and image of the Father. Amazing. To behold his glory, the shining greatness of God, that's what glory is to see all that God is incarnate and as we're allowed to see, as the creature can see. The beginning of eternity and its glory is in that Son, that little babe, in that Son who's very man, but very God incarnate. Well, history long, the Son had been coming. And Isaiah's prophecy is a prophecy of the light that has come, he says. But again, timeless tense here. Wherever the truth is in the Old Testament, you know, and wherever the promise was preached, there was Jesus in promise. Wherever the lambs and the blood of the bulls and the goats was shed, there was Jesus in promise. Wherever there was a prophet and a priest and a king, those officers, representatives of God and of the people, there was Jesus in his office, pictured by them. And so you have the various prophecies of Jesus and all of these things speaking of the dawn that was just about to come. But this text takes us right to the day, right to the conception, right to the birth of the Son of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That was the dawn. That was the beginning of the day. That was something for the people. That was something for God, in fact, when he would show off just how glorious he is. You see, the glory then is risen upon Israel. God becomes the light of the people in this incarnate way. The beginning of the fact of heaven, as we read before in the latter verses of Isaiah 60, when Jehovah himself would be the light. That's what we see in Bethlehem, the light shining. And then the star of wonder leading the wise men to the light of the world and to worship. This all is the dawn of the glory for the church, the glory of Jew and Gentile who would be gathered at the rising of the dawn, the rising of the sun. In fact, as we're led to see in verse 21 of chapter 59, This is the dawn of this new age, which is called the dawn of the covenant, in verse 21. When the Spirit who is upon you and my words which I put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, saith the Lord, from this time and evermore. And this is exactly the prophecy of the new covenant. When sins are actually forgiven in the blood of Jesus, and the Spirit is poured out, and heaven comes to this earth, and God is bankrupting heaven, as it were, for the sake of His Son, that we might be so enriched by Him. And glory that is born in a cattle stall will now be something that's put upon the people of God's good pleasure. And this glory becomes, therefore, the church's. That's what the text says. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And then the last part of verse 2, and the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. Now that's something that should boggle our mind, because, of course, God shares His glory with no other. He alone is the glorified God, the great God. His Son, indeed, partakes of His own being, and so they share that glory in this mutual honor. But now the church is said to participate in the glory. The sun rises upon her, the glory of the Lord is risen upon her, and His glory will be seen upon you. That's what the prophet prophesies, and indeed, we are so glorified, even now. We have the glory of God's truth. You know, that's a great thing. And you know, that's why we teach the children catechism. And that's why we teach ourselves and learn from ourselves the Word of God as we hear the preaching of the gospel. The truth is glorious. It's that which sets us free. The gospel truth, the light in the darkness, it dispels the darkness for what it is, and empowers the people of God to live the godly life. In fact, virtue, the virtue of Jesus, is imparted to the church. He's wise, we're made wise. He's powerful, we're given something of the power of heaven. He is the one who loves God perfectly, and we're given to love. And we're made to be righteous, and all of these things are given to the church so that we rise up and we are the ones who give glory to God in our rising with the sun. And that's the second point I want to make. We're called here to arise and shine with the dawn. Whenever the light comes, the light's turned on, we're called to rise up. This could be a reference simply to living out of our glorious life. Because when the opposite expression is used in the Bible, go sit down in dust, in the dust and in ashes. For example, Jeremiah uses that expression of Babylon. That's to say to people like the Babylonians, go sit down, sit in the dust. That's to say to them, you are debased, you are humbled, you're going to be destroyed. And so it could be here that Isaiah is simply speaking of the fact that when glory comes, you're exalted. When Jesus comes, you are lifted up in Him and you're taken into this exalted state. And that's indeed how I prefer to read it, but let's follow the metaphor here. It's the dawn. It's the new day. There's come this great God to be with us. And we've been in the night and in the dark with regard to Him, as the Old Testament people were, except for the dim promises and pictures and prophecies. And now He comes, and there's this babe, and now He's come, and He's lived, and He's died, and He's risen, and He's coming again, and we're on that side of Revelation. And so the idea may very well be, the night's over. For God's sake, get up! Rise, be alive to the things of what has happened in the gospel news. Jesus is born in Bethlehem this day. Come and see. Jesus is crucified for sinners. Jesus is exalted to the right hand of God. Jesus is coming again. In the beginning, when the light was first come, was the call to the people of God, gather around and wake up to the realities of what God has spoken in these latter days. Beautiful. Rise and shine. We have arisen in principle. You understand that? When Christ has come and is crucified for our sins, and then when he rises to heaven and pours out his Spirit upon the earth, and then when he visits our hearts and causes us to be born again, he has come in principle and he has glorified us in principle. That's how we try to express the reality of the richness of salvation. He's caused us to be born again, and that means we have eternal life, the life of heaven. And that means we're sanctified, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That means also there's the beginning of this glorious life called heaven, so that Ephesians 2:6 tells us even, we sit and reign with Jesus now in glory. The whole world is given to us, and we overcome the world by faith because the powers of that eternal place and time called heaven have been unleashed upon us. There's this remarkable shortchange of ourselves we give to ourselves when we forget we have glory come down and glory imparted to us and glory begun. And now, the fact is, however, much sin remains. And that's why there has to be an exhortation. You think, this is for thought after in the narthex, do you think there will be the need of any exhortation in heaven? Get up and doing. Arise and wake thou that sleepest. Do you think anyone will sleep in heaven? Do you think we'll have to be told, rise and shine, for your glory is come? From one point of view, I think not. Of course not. There certainly won't be any call to us as sinners to rise up out of our sin and to get going when we were lethargic, and to be holy where we were unholy, and to be in tune to the things of God when all around us the angels are singing and we're joining in the choir of angels. Of course not, that won't be. But we will still be creatures. And you wonder just how that's going to be. But I digress. I love to take you to the wonder and to the mystery of what's to come. But rise now, the text says, rise and shine. That means you're children. You sing of that, don't you? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's what this text is about, for little children and people who will be as children of God. My God is greater than the greatest God on the block. He's the God of the universe and the God of glory in Jesus Christ revealed. I'm going to let that truth shine. In this 21st century, let there be shining. And that means we have to remember the source of light. It's the Bible. God has revealed himself as the God of light in the Word of God. That means there must be preaching of the Word of God, living by the Word of God, upholding the truth as it is in Jesus, the truth, as we said, of the Holy Gospel from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. This book bleeds the blood of the Lamb. If you cut it open, you slice an artery of the Bible, it bleeds the blood of the Lamb. Wonderful. So let it shine. Let the Bible speak in this church of the crown rights of Jesus, of the calling of all who hear of the great God and Father of our salvation, to believe, to repent, to be holy, to walk not in the darkness. And I want to point out to you and remind you that the greatest darkness of this age is this: the 50 plus shades of gray. That's the greatest source of temptation in this world. For the darkness is no longer known to be darkness, even by the church. It accepts for light what God formerly, or God always, calls darkness, and the church formerly had said is darkness. But 50 shades of gray has taken a hold of the church and the agendas of the new seminarians and preachers. Let's just preach 50 shades of gray here in the name of a new God called tolerance. Actually, it's not so new. I remember in the Methodist church where I was raised in Long Island, New York, they were preaching that way back then. That was in the age soon after the age of the 60s when anything went, and it's still the case, anything is going, and it's worse. And the darkness has grown deeper, and the 50 shades of gray are even more than 50 shades of gray. And so righteousness is no longer righteousness, and we have to tolerate what God forbids, because, after all, we're loving people, aren't we? And God is love, is not He? And so we have to be forbearing and kind. Now, a word on that. Of course, we must be forbearing and kind and tolerant, with a righteous tolerance, but not unrighteous. Because God is not unrighteous. And God is mercy and He is truth together. And the truth is that there is darkness from which people must be taken out of in order to be in the kingdom of light. And there is no darkness in the kingdom of light. And that's what heaven is all about. So the church must be all about that. And that's mercy, to tell the people the truth of their sins, no matter what sin you're thinking of. And if you're just thinking of someone else's sin, I'll admonish you, the sin you ought to be thinking of is your own self-righteousness. That's my sin, of which I have to repent daily. When we are shining in this 21st century, let us be shining the truth, and then right at ourselves, and to ourselves and our children, working repentance, the truth of our sin, working life, the truth of our life, working joy, the truth of our joy, weaning people away from this world's goods and bads and uglies to heaven's excellencies. That's what we're about. All focusing on Jesus, the glory of kings, the glory of sinners, the glorious God of our salvation. It's easy, you see, to be invisible in this world. A lot of people go to churches where they can be invisible, not seen. But the church is called to be visible. The city on a hill. Let your light so shine among men, among them, even though you're on the hill and never come down from the hill. That's not how you shine. You shine up on the hill so that sinners come up to the hill and up to God. Even at the same time, you're among sinners, like Jesus was. But shine sharply. In this age of darkness, when people don't even know that there is darkness, because they don't know anymore that there's light, or at least light from one source, the Word of God. There's many lights, they're saying. You have your light, and you have yours, and I have mine, and the next church has theirs, and the Muslims have theirs, and the secular humanists have theirs, and the Jews have their light, and isn't it the same, they say? Or if it's not the same, isn't it that they're okay, and they're okay? They might be a little brighter and a little better in social things, and they might be better in spiritual things, and let's let each other commingle and coexist. Isn't that the bumper sticker? Live peaceably, justly. Sounds biblical, but the first commandment is love God and honor Him and His truth and His Son and His light. Oh, as we shine, my final point, we are the light of the world by the grace of God. And this is what yours truly and the elders and the deacon and the church and your parents and everyone in the church wants here, to be the light of the world. The text speaks of the fact that as to the Jews, the glory of the Lord is risen upon her, the Lord arises over her, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and all kings to the brightness of your rising. That's Jehovah shining so that we come in. We partake of the glorious things which were given to the Jews primarily in the Old Testament. What happens then is that the church, which is prophesied here, what comes to the glory of the Jews, is now become the new Jerusalem, the Zion that's from heaven. There is no more an earthly Jerusalem for us to go to worship God. We are the new Jerusalem, the beautiful foretaste of heaven's Jerusalem itself in glory. And the idea here then is that the church shines. The church shines upon the world. God shines upon the church, and the church gets to shine upon the world. And lo and behold, the world comes to the church, not the worldly world. They stay away from the true church of Christ. In fact, we would keep them away if they're going to be worldly and try to sow the leaven of unbelief and ungodliness and compromise and gray, where the church says, here's the gospel and here's holiness. But God's people come. And God's people come here. And God's people come to the true church of Jesus Christ, and they love that light. And that's what they come for. They come not because they have social opportunities and they have this coffee club that I love and they have a place for this and that and the other thing. They come for salvation. Do worldlings, do sinners who are pricked in their heart that there's nothing here on the earth compared to the glory of the church and the truth of the gospel? They come because they've been stumbling around in the dark and they keep on falling over themselves. And they know there's no hope whatsoever in philosophy. Been there, done that, fell flat. They know nothing of hope until they find hope in God. That's why we're here. For the ones who stumble in the door and who love the light like we do. The light of the gospel, the light of grace, and they come, and this is one of the glories of the Old Testament church and the New Testament church of the New Covenant that's often depicted in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New. Jews and Gentiles, they're coming together. And it's said that the Gentiles come to the Jews because, well, in the Old Testament, that's where you went. To them pertain the law and the covenants and the promises, and even pertaining their flesh, Christ came. And now in the New Testament, well, the people of God's good pleasure, they come to the church of Christ. They come not to the social club of Christ, they come to the church of Christ, the instituted and duly ordained and qualified and faithful church of Christ. Millions of them come, of every class, even kings. They say their glory is nothing compared to the glory that the church has, because the church has Jesus. And He's just who I'm looking for. and before him I cast my crowns, and in his name I use all my power and authority and riches. Well, we do this, and the point I want to leave you with right now is we do this until the sun shall no more go down. I'm alluding to the last verses of Isaiah 60, the prophecy of heaven. And we need to be encouraged in this, beloved, because if you're going to be a public, light-shining Christian about the truth of Christmas and Easter and everything in between and after, you're going to get hit. You're going to get hit. When you stand and you shine, you're exposed to the wrath of the devil, who hates shining Christians, hates shining, God-glorifying marriages, where the people, instead of splitting up, stick it out not only, but are reconciled. And they stay together because marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. The heat's on and the mockery is increasing and the marginalization of the true church of Christ is begun at a rapid pace. The pushing to the side of those who just want to be church, who come for unadulterated truth, who would preach and preach and hear and hear and grow and be glad in Jesus and only Jesus. And in the means of the foolishness of preaching that he's ordained. The heat's on to compromise and to seek worldly methods of bringing people in the name even of being all things to all men, of an evangelism that departs from the truth, to get kinder Christians in, to get money in, to make a name for man in the church whose only glory is God. Beware, it's darkest just before the dawn. And it was in Jesus' day, very dark, very dark. The devils came out. And the devils came out especially in those Pharisees who denied him, who crucified him, and got the crowd to crucify him. And also to persecute the early church. So at the end of time, we're told in this book, before the last day and the last dawn, the darkness will be greatest. And the great whore, who's Babylon, and a combination of church and state will combine. And the church, the true church, if it was one, will apostatize. And her members will bear the mark of the beast. Where shall we be? There's only one solution and one thing that can preserve us, and that's the very light that's come upon us. Rise and shine and live by the light of the promises. Yes, the darkness is great, but where the light is in the darkness, it shines all the more brightly. That's you, beloved congregation, and that's the next church down the road that's faithful with whom we are one. God bless us to shine. To shine, and all the more as we see the day approaching. May God be praised. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would shine upon us now and give us peace as we reflect upon the great gospel of our salvation. Thanks for Jesus, light, and our life, who is our salvation himself. Thanks for faith in him. Work faith in the preaching of the gospel. And give us to respond well, to commune with one another of the great things of glory and of heaven. Hear our prayers and dismiss us with your favor and return us again so that we can worship you on that day that the world calls Christmas and we call it the day the Son of God was born in this flesh, the day which is the dawn. In his name we pray, amen.